Well, we it's good to see you all here. It's always good to worship God together in the ways that He's called us to do so, to gather as a church, even in light of the tragedies that we're experiencing now. And so I wanted to pick this text because I thought that it would help us understand what's happened here in Maui over the past few days. So when I was a freshman in college, I went to college in 2005, and I moved to a little college in South Mississippi. And that's the year that Katrina hit, which is, I don't know if you remember that name, but that was a big hurricane that hit the Gulf, and it destroyed the city of New Orleans, and that's the kind of event that's happened. You have normal hurricanes that cause a little bit of damage, and you have to go in and fix things, and everyone kind of moves on. The news cycle moves on after a day or two. Everything goes back to normal. And you have Katrina, which is years and years and years of news coverage and disaster relief and rebuilding. You have a normal little bird flu outbreak or whatever, you know, people like these little flare-ups that catch like a day in the news cycle. And then you have the COVID-19 pandemic, right, which is years and years of news cycle and all kinds of things. And that's what's happened this past week. You have a normal wildfire that makes the news, then everybody forgets about it the next day. And you have what happened this week. And that's the level of an event that we've experienced. And in many ways, it is catastrophic. In many ways, it's new. We've not experienced this. And in many different ways, this is absolutely normal. This isn't unexperienced before. Not even in our time. I remember Katrina, as I ever said. Many of you remember the tsunamis that hit Indonesia and the surrounding countries in 2008. Many of you are aware of all kinds of catastrophic events. You lived through the pandemic really recently. Things like this, as heavy and impactful as they are, it's nothing new. So I want to point out three things from this text this morning to help us live in that tension, right? This is really heavy. It's impacting everything that we do. It's impacting our lives right now, and it's also nothing new. The first point that I want to make this morning, and I'm sorry, I haven't got these notes to the projector because it's all new. This is last minute audible. But the first point that I want to make from this text this morning is that there is a time, a season, an occasion for everything. There's a time for everything. So you see in our text this morning this list of there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, and it goes on. There's a time for one thing, and then there's a time for the opposite thing, right? And what's not being said here is that we're constantly waiting around to decide when the time will change from the time where we're supposed to heal into the time where we're supposed to kill. Like there's no, you're not healing, and then some alarms or switch happens and then you decide it's time to kill. There's no time of peace and then some alarm goes off and then it's all of a sudden a time of war. But rather, what's being said here is that there is a consistent ebb and flow to the world and that nothing will last. We live in a great place for illustrations for this. Like, think of the tide. There's an ebb and a flow to the tide. There's a high tide and there's a low tide. And if it's low, you know what's going to happen in a few hours? It's going to get high. If it's high, you know what's going to happen in a few hours? It's going to get low. There's nothing you can do to stop it. It's not going to catch you off guard. That is the reality of our creation. There's an ebb and a flow to everything. Since the fall, since the curse of sin on this world, there is an ebb and a flow from times of peace to times of war, from times of being alive to times of dying, to times of health to times of sickness, to times of wealth to times of poverty. There's an ebb and a flow to each one of our lives, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. You were born, you will die. You will plant, and depending on how green your thumb is, that plant will live for a little while and then it's going to die. You will hope to heal, to build, to laugh, to dance, to gather, to embrace, to search, to find, to keep what you have, to speak, to love, and to have peace. But you, if you look at the history of mankind, what is evident to all of us is that none of these things can last. There will always come an end to peace. There will always come a time of sorrow. There will always come a time where your love fails or someone fails to love you. And you can't know for certain when these seasons will ebb and when they will flow in your life. But they will. You may have a glorious childhood only to find yourself facing the loss of many things just before you die. You may have an incredibly hard life to find sweet and peaceful seasons right before you die. Our lives are so short that we can reasonably expect to have an entire life filled with hardships, or some people just live an entire life filled with privileges and peace and stability. For most of us, there's just a general ebb and flow from times of peace to times of war. There are times like this last week where on Wednesday morning you all woke up to the devastation on a scale that you never thought you would experience here in Maui. On Friday evening, our sister Judy Watley lost her daughter in a pretty traumatic way. Tomorrow, Victoria Blondo will face an incredibly difficult surgery that will impact the quality of her life immediately. This is a time of death, uprooting, brokenness, weeping, mourning, and loss. This is a time where celebration of life, joy, laughing, dancing, embracing, those things are hard to come by. The second point that it's really important for us to see out of this text this morning is that man controls nothing. Man controls nothing. So when you're looking at the tide, I have a fancy watch. Melissa got it for me for Christmas. It keeps the tide chart. I can like tell when the next high tide is. And there are people who know, like, depending on where the moon is, that's when the tide's going to be high. And then it's going to be low. And so if I go surfing at Laniapoco, I know, like, don't go at low tide. You're going to get, you know, you're going to get scraped up by coral. Wait till high tide. But man, in the ebb and flow of our lives, we control nothing. There's general acts that you can do to ensure kind of what your life will be like. If you work hard, generally there's good return on that. But you could also work hard and then lose your job instantly because it burned down in a fire. See in our text, what does the worker gain from his struggles? I have seen the task that God has given to the children of man to keep them occupied. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts, but no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. Do you see that this morning? You have eternity in your hearts. There's something inside of you that's revealing to you the reality that there is an eternity. There's something beyond this world. You're really limited in your ability to access understanding of that. It's no wonder that Solomon consistently points out the vanity of everything throughout Ecclesiastes. Here in our text, he says, what does the worker gain? I've seen the task. I've seen the things that are given to man. And in the translation, really, that this could be translated, I've seen the busyness that's been given to man. I've seen the working, the toil that has been given to man. He's put eternity in their hearts, but they're not given access to the mysteries of God. We know that there's something more, but we're so limited in our ability to understand and appreciate God's plans, right? You know there's something beyond the fires, beyond the cancer. You know there's some plan of God that's greater than your plan, but you can't see it. I know that all God does will last forever. There's no adding to or taking from it. So, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been on a plane and you're going along and then you hit some turbulence. Maybe some of you do this, but I was sitting next to a lady who, like, we hit turbulence and she lifted the shade, looked outside, like she was going to, I don't know, hop out and move the rock out from in front of the tires. Nothing you can do. God has set the trajectory of time. He's sovereign. You can't add to it or take away from it. He sets the seasons. Whatever is, in the end of our text this morning, it says, whatever is has already been, and whatever will be already is. God repeats what is past is a good translation for that. I know it's confusing, that text, but what we're looking at is we're tempted to think that we are so special in our season because we have smartphones and a Tesla or things like that. But the reality is the next big thing will always be surpassed by the next big thing. There's nothing new. You think Teslas are amazing and special, it's going to get surpassed within the next few years. It's going to become obsolete. The next big technological advancement will soon be the last obsolete BlackBerry or whatever it was. And not only that, not only is it going to fade out of season, but it could be taken away from you instantly. In a few years by a tumor, or in a few moments by a job loss or a car wreck or some other tragedy. Man controls nothing. The third point that I want to make from our text this morning is that God is never caught off guard. God is never caught off guard. Our text says He has made everything appropriate or beautiful or appropriate in its season or its time. He has also put eternity into their hearts, that is, into man's hearts, but no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, or enjoys all his efforts. I know that everything God does will last forever. There is no adding to it or taking from it. God works so that people will be in awe of Him. Whatever is has already been, whatever will be already is. God repeats what is past. God is not caught off guard. He's an eternal God. He has put eternity into our hearts. So the first, so I want to point this is where it gets really important for you to hear this morning. The first element to you having joy in the midst of circumstances like this is to know that you are not burdened with the task to find your ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment in this life. If your hope for fulfillment and satisfaction and joy or even simple security is grounded in what you have in this life, it's pretty clear how combustible that hope is. It's as sturdy and stable and fireproof as the shops on Front Street. Many of us looked at those shops thinking, that's a solid building. I can't tear that down. And it's gone. It's a slab right now. And if your hope for joy and fulfillment is in the things of this world, that's how stable it is. You will find your ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment in the eternal life that Christ gives abundantly. Everything God does lasts forever. Do you see that in our text this morning? Everything God does lasts forever or endures forever. So think about what man can accomplish. Lahaina was built by men. It's gone. Rome was built by men. It's gone. Nothing you do with your hands can be ensured to last. And yet Jesus' righteous work on the cross has covered your wicked works forever. The work of God is eternal. If you believe the gospel of Christ, you don't have to fret about your failures yesterday, today, or tomorrow. If you have believed in Christ, you don't have to worry about the instability of the things that man produces. The work of God lasts forever. Everything God does lasts forever. We also see that God works so that people will be in awe of Him. God works so that people will be in awe of Him, is what our text says this morning. So that people will be in fear before Him. That's just, they stand in awe of the sovereignty and power and might of God. And we need to face some hard truths about the fires. The truth is that every second your home isn't on fire, every second your world isn't burning down around you, it is because of God's incredible mercy in holding back His wrath against sin. There is always that characterization of God like He's in heaven, and He's all angry, and He's got His white beard, and He's got His lightning bolt, and He's looking for special instances of sin, like Lahaina is this terrible place that deserved what it got, and God's like throwing lightning bolts at that. And I want you guys to put that out of your mind. Put that out of your mind. Don't be amazed at the destruction in Lahaina. What we should be amazed about is the fact that we are not experiencing destruction everywhere. That's what's miraculous. That's what's incredible. We're all acting like natural disaster is strange and abnormal, and it is in many ways. But the reality is, this is a cursed world filled with sin, fully deserving of God's wrath and destruction, and God is actively pouring out His judgment against a cursed, sinful world in righteousness and holiness. Everywhere should always be like Lahaina was on Wednesday. And yet, we see that God is withholding destruction. God is withholding His wrath. Anytime that's not happening, anytime this world is not burning down around us, it is because God is reigning over the curse, limiting it, patiently withholding His devastations against sin, so that man would look and be in awe and turn to Christ and find peace with God. Times like this shouldn't cause you to question God's goodness. Times like this should cause you to stand in awe of His general, patient, gracious withholding of His wrath against sin. Times like this should cause you to stand in awe of how God is actively holding back the floodgates of destruction that sins deserve, so that sinful men might be drawn to Christ and find forgiveness and peace with God and might escape eternal death, eternal destruction. And it is amazing that even though through the fallenness of this world is now filled with death and sin and vanity and times for dying and killing and casting stones and war and hate, God has sent His Son to redeem us from those things into an eternal season of life of healing and love and peace in His presence without end. That is the result of God's works. God has sent His Son to redeem us from these things into an eternal season of life with Him. So are you in awe of the God who works through big things like speaking the universe into existence and in preserving you on a daily basis, preserving the lives of His creation so that they may be made right with him. We have a sovereign, eternal, powerful God who has placed eternity in our hearts, who has sent Christ to save us from the curse of death. That's our reality this morning. And I want you to be ready, in light of everything that's happening, to point people to the kindness and mercy and patience of God in the gospel. I want you to see the reality that this past week has really just played out the reality of the brokenness and fallenness of this world. People are experiencing, in ways that they've never experienced, the failure of the things of this world to bring joy and hope and peace. Think about how many people lost possessions. Now they are realizing that material things are not stable. Material things can't keep me safe and happy. People have lost loved ones. And now they are realizing that the people around me are fickle and frail and fragile and could be gone just like that. People have lost jobs, and they're realizing, I just don't have the ability to care for myself, to ensure that I'm safe, that my family's safe and cared for. There are people like that experiencing these things, and they don't have the hope of Christ that we have. And in the coming months and years, because of the level, the magnitude of the event that we've just experienced, you are going to have an opportunity, as those who know Jesus, to provide that hope to them. The eternal hope of Christ. I want you to be ready to point people to the kindness and mercy and patience of God in the gospel. And I want to give you three ways to do that. The first way you can do that is by sharing the gospel. Share the gospel. Tell people that there is a holy God, that he's righteous and good, that he created everything for his glory, that he created all things that he might enjoy it and that it might enjoy him, to be at peace with him. He created man to live in peace with God, and man brought sin into the world. Man failed to live at peace with God. Man has become unrighteous and sinful and broken, and now every man that is ever born is filled with sin and unrighteousness, and there is enmity. There's a broken peace between God and man. And yet, because Christ was sent, God himself put on flesh and came and lived in this cursed world and experienced all of the fallen things that you experienced and all of the curse that you experienced, yet he did so without sin. He did it perfectly. He never sinned. He never failed to honor God. And he went to the cross and he died. And he bore the wrath of God against sin, and he did so perfectly. And that is a perfect sacrifice on your behalf. And if you believe that gospel and you turn from your sins and you put your faith in Christ Jesus, then you can be made righteous like him. You can have the actual righteousness of Christ and be made at peace with God. And you can be brought into an eternity of peace with God. Share the gospel. Give people the hope that can't be taken away from them. The second thing you need to do to point people to the kindness and mercy and patience of God in the gospel is by meeting the needs. So we've seen there's a time for everything, and I just want to give you a really heavy reality right now. This isn't something that's going to be fixed overnight or in a week or in a month or in a year. we have officially entered a season, like what we talk about. This is a season to heal, to build up, to weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, embrace, seek, keep, sow, be silent, or speak, depending on the need of the moment, and you need lots of wisdom for that. This is a season for loving and for making peace. You've entered a season of labor, of work, hard work, of giving of yourself sacrificially with the strength that God provides. Meet the needs, be ready. The Lord has used this church mightily over the past 2 days. I want you to know that we have personally taken a substantial amount of really helpful supplies to Lahaina. More is coming, and you need to be ready to meet the need. The third way that you can be ready to point people to the kindness and mercy and patience of God in the gospel is by exemplifying the eternal joy that you have in Christ. Exemplify the eternal joy that you have in Christ. It might seem like it's really difficult to do that, especially in a situation where you're hanging out with someone who's lost everything. You still have your house. You still have your family. You still have your job. You need to live in such a way, with such a demeanor, with such speech, that people know that your joy is not in the things of this life. There is coming a season of pure and unfading joy. So right now, like, just think about the past few weeks. A few weeks ago, we got our ceiling, we had the team come in, and they really served us well. They really did a great job. And that was such a blessing to us. Such a kindness of the Lord. So much joy to baptize 6 people, to welcome people into membership. And now, you see the ebb and the flow? One day that's going to stop. One day that won't be a thing. Like, we won't be sitting in a joyful state just knowing that at any given point it could be taken away from us. There is coming a day the ebb and the flow will stop. We will enter a season of pure and unfading joy. We're going to see God's face. He's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to fix every wrong. He's going to heal every pain. The trickle of God's wrath that we all wade in on a daily basis is going to stop. You will stand glorified with the righteousness of Christ. We'll see his face and know the purposes of our sovereign God and why things like this happen. You're going to be given access to that. Eternity is in your heart now. In the future, you're going to know why this happened. And you have a responsibility to live like that is your reality now. No tumor, no loss of job, no loss of family, no fire will ever change your eternal reality. Nothing can take it away. Nothing can take it away. And we have a responsibility when we start receiving all of these hurting people whose hopes are in this world, in the things of this world, and all the things that burnt down this last week, to exemplify the eternal joy that you have in Christ and that they can have in Christ. So we're going to do something a little different. We're going to spend the next 10, 15 minutes praying together. So I want you to break up into small groups, and I want you to pray with one another for the next 10, 15 minutes. And then I'll come back up and close this in prayer. And I want you to write this down. I want you to pray for Judy Whatley, who lost her daughter Friday night. It's her and her grandson. We have a great responsibility to care for her and to meet needs. I want you to pray for Victoria Blondo and for her surgery tomorrow and for her family. I want you to pray for our pastor, Bill, who's still experiencing all kinds of pain and sleep loss. And I want you to pray in just in general for this body as we're experiencing lots of things like that. I want you to pray for Lahaina, for the people in Lahaina, especially as we have opportunities to go over. And I want you to pray for our church, especially that we would be able to welcome and care for the people who have been evacuated from Lahaina, who are living here with no place to go, that we would have all the resources we need, that we would have all the manpower we need to care for this community in a time of such suffering and sorrow. Did everybody get that? Write it down. If you didn't get it, I'm sure someone around you did. I'm going to pray for us. Break up into groups of probably no more than 10. And we're going to give 10, 15 minutes, and I'll come pray for us to close us out, and we'll sing again. Father, we pray that you would help us now as we put all of our trust in you. As we acknowledge the limits of our hands, as we acknowledge the limits of our words and our deeds towards those around us, we also acknowledge your sovereignty, and the reality that you command us to pray, and you love when we pray, and you love to answer prayer. And so, Father, I pray that even now you would, by your Spirit, impress upon everyone here just the how vital it is that we pray, and how effective it is when we pray. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might pray in ways that honor you, that you would give us the words, that you would fill our hearts with a love and a burden for one another, for these needs. We pray, Father, that you would help us as a church to pray well in the next 10, 15 minutes. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, break up into groups.